Page 170, Perek Lamed Beis, chapter 32, sentence 26.
Oh, 26, I thought
6,
I'm sorry.
26, 1 minute, different page.
174.
174, that sounded better.
Thank you.
The official?
The official page, yeah. Okay. Story up to now, because we didn't learn last week.
Rabbi, paragraph 76 is not on 174.
174. Paragraph 32.
Chapter 32, Pasuk 26, is at the bottom of 174.
Last one.
Okay. Story up to now is Yaakov is in the middle of preparing for battle against Esav. He takes, splits up the camps, one for battle, one for gifts. In case Esav comes to one camp, he'll be able to the other camp, will be able to escape. We're in the middle of Yaakov remaining alone. As we learned last time, he went back for some small jugs, and a malach started fighting with him. And the malach started fighting with him until dawn. Okay, and last time we learned at great length this whole concept of the angel of bad fighting good and the Jew remaining alone and so on. So in Pasuk Chavov, it says, Vayar, the angel saw, ki le'yocholei, that he's not able to overcome him. He's not able to get to conquer Yaakov. Vayiga bekaf yerechei, and he struck, it's called in English, the socket of his hip. Vateka kaf yerech Yaakov, and Yaakov's hip socket was displaced. Vayofke ime, when he was wrestling with him. Now, obviously, an angel is stronger than a person. Nevertheless, the fact that Yaakov was fighting, so to speak, in the name of Hashem, Hashem did not allow Yaakov to be hurt completely by the angel. As the commentators explain, that this is symbolic of the eternal fight between Esav and Yaakov, between the Jew and the Goy, that even when the Goy does start up with the Jew, they can never destroy the Jew completely. The only thing they can do is hit the foot, so to speak, to make the Jew limp, that he's not able to function properly. But as far as destroying it, he couldn't, the guy can never do it. And therefore the Mefarshim learn that all he was able to do is to hurt him in the thigh, and we'll explain soon why the thigh, what is this symbolic of. And also, as the Sipurna writes, that because Yaakov was so connected to Hashem, the angel was not able to overcome it. One of the reasons why Yaakov was hurt in the thigh, meaning in the foot, that he was limping, is because Yaakov was preparing to run away. And instead of, like we're learning, Yaakov Avinu having the true trust in Hashem, that Hashem promised him he's going to bring him back safely, and the fact that Yaakov did the natural way of doing things, so to speak, like we learned a while back, that even though Hashem promised Yaakov Avinu he's going to bring him home peacefully, Yaakov still had to do the natural routine of things to be safe. Somebody on Yaakov's level, the fact that he didn't have complete trust in Hashem, that he still did things in a natural way, so therefore the Malach caused Yaakov to limp. To show, what does limping mean? It's not that you can't walk. You're able to walk, but not properly. So the Malach showed Yaakov, on his level, on Yaakov Avinu's level, it was a limp, so to speak. It wasn't the complete trust in Hashem that he should have had. Number one. Another thing, it says in the Sipurna, how did the angel, if Yaakov Avinu was so connected to Hashem that the angel couldn't do it, how all of a sudden did he hit him in the thigh that he made him limp? So it says, the angel started telling Yaakov all the tzaddis that the Jews are going to have. And Yaakov became overwhelmed with the tzaddis, that he forgot for a second his meditation into godliness, and then the angel was able to get him. Similar to what we learned in the past, how did the Malach HaMavis get David HaMelech? He had to distract him for a second from his learning, and then he was able to get him. Now, another thing Rabbeinu Bechaya says over here, Rabbeinu Bechaya explains, why did the Malach Taki hit Yaakov in the thigh area? He says, the Malach tried finding a sin that Yaakov did. Now, Yaakov obviously didn't do any Avedis. The only thing that could have been, in a way that it wasn't perfect, was the fact that Yaakov married two sisters. And even though we explained in the past why Yaakov had to marry two sisters and the purpose of marrying two sisters, but the bottom line was that Yaakov did marry two sisters. Now, the thigh is, so to speak, the area where children come out of. So therefore, the Malach was able to hit him in the thigh as if to show that was the only area that Yaakov Avinu was missing and lacking him. It's another thing. Another thing the Baal HaTurim says, that why did the Malach want to hurt Yaakov? The whole fight between Yaakov and Esav basically boiled down to, like when Yaakov was cooking the lentil soup, and Esav came, and you know, he said, give me soup, and Yaakov said, no, you know, the whole story. So Esav said to him, what does this firstborn right mean? So he says, well, you have to bring sacrifices and do all that. So Esav said, I couldn't be bothered with that. But what Esav's Malach wanted to do was to disqualify Yaakov from being able to bring sacrifices. Now a Kohen, who is a blemished Kohen, can bring korbanos, can bring sacrifices. So what did Esav's Malach want to do? You know, if Esav sold the firstborn right, so what he wanted to do was at least disqualify Yaakov from doing it. Another thing, the Medrash says, that why did the angel hit Yaakov in the foot? Again, it's a sign of children. Yaakov himself cannot be hurt by angels. Yaakov is a big tzaddik. The future generations of the Jews ended up sinning. So the angel wanted to show, I can't hurt Yaakov himself, but I'm going to get him through his children. Later on, he's going to be hurt. So that's why he gave him to show the concept of the danger of the future children of Yaakov Avinu. Okay, so what happened? The socket was moved out of his place, and that was the only damage, so to speak, that the Malach was able to do to Yaakov. But they were fighting, like it said before, ad aleisa shachar, until dawn. Vayemer, so the angel says to Yaakov, Shalcheini, please send me, ki ala hashachar, because the dawn has come. Dawn is broken. Dawn came. And like Rashi says, I have to sing praises to Hashem. The Malach said, I have to go back and sing praises to Hashem. So what does it mean? So the Gemara says, in Chulin, the angel comes to Yaakov and says, hey, day broke. You know, it's daybreak. Let me go. So Yaakov said to him, what are you afraid of? What are you, a thief? A kidnapper that's afraid of light? No, kidnappers and thieves work at night. During the day, they're afraid. So the Gemara says, Yaakov said to the Malach, what are you, a thief that you're afraid of all this? So the angel said, no, I'm a Malach. And this is, by the way, the Medrash says, this is the first time Yaakov realized it was a Malach. Because this angel got dressed as a person. Wasn't a Malach in a spiritual sense fighting Yaakov. The Malach became Ish, a physical person. This is the first time Yaakov Avinu is becoming aware that this was a Malach. So he says to the guy, why do you run away? What are you, you're a thief, a kidnapper, what are you doing? So he says, no, I'm a Malach. And from the very day of creation, I was waiting for this day to be able to sing praise to Hashem. That what? I don't know, maybe anybody here a Malach? I don't know. Is anybody a Malach?
You and I, nobody.
But how did he not realize if the guy was telling him everything that was going to happen in the future?
He thought maybe he's a Goyish prophet. So he says that now, until now it hasn't come, and if I don't do it now, I'm never going to have the opportunity to do it again. So he says, Shalcheini, send me away. What do you these see? So the question, why didn't the angel just disappear? He needs permission from Yaakov to disappear. Shalcheni means send me away. So the obvious explanation is Yaakov was so great that he had the power and control over the angels. And by the way, Chassidus brings down, it's really a medrash, but Chassidus brings down a medrash that says, there's a gemara that says, Malach b'shlish ha'olam oimid. An angel stands in a third of the world. And there's two interpretations that Friedrich Rebbe brings down in a maimer of what does it mean, the expression, a malach stands in a third of the world. One interpretation is, a malach is a third of the world. Another interpretation is, an angel is three times the size of the world. Yet, when there's 10 Jews in a room doing absolutely nothing, 10 Jews in the room, there is such a great level of Kedusha, it says that all the angels plots. They can't be in the room because there's too much Kedusha, there's too much energy and Kedusha from 10 Jews, not even if they're learning. Just 10 Jews in a room create such an environment of Kedusha that a Malach platzes, a Malach just can't take it. So Yaakov Avinu really had control over the Malach to the extent that the Malach had to ask him permission to leave. And if Yaakov Avinu said, no, I'm not going to, like he said, I'm not going to send you. Okay. And therefore, like Rabbeinu Bechaya says, the fact that Yaakov was holding the angel was his prisoner. Which, by the way, shows that the power that a Jew has over evil. A Jew, and this you also see from the story, when there's Yaakov and Esav, which is basically Kedusha and evil, holiness and evil, holiness controls evil, unless if holiness lets go of its grip. In other words, when Yitzchak blessed him, he said, "Akol kol Yaakov, ayadayim edei Esav," and like the Medrash says, that when the voice of Yaakov is strong, meaning when Jews are keeping Yiddishkeit, then the hands of Esav have absolutely no power. So Jews, Kedusha, does control evil. Yaakov controls Esav. The only time Yaakov doesn't control Esav is when Yaakov loosens his grip. Meaning, when Yaakov doesn't do what Yaakov is supposed to be doing, then evil controls. So the basically, as the expression in America is, the ball is in Yaakov's court. The ball is in the Jew's court. The Jew has the ability to control evil. The only reason evil could control a Jew is because the Jew allows it to. Which is, as you see here, a phenomenal concept. That if a Jew wants, they have total control over evil. So Yaakov says to him, to the Malach says, and by the way, the Mefarshim say, what? By doing what a Jew has to do. By a Jew behaving the way a Jew should. Not the way a Jew wants. The way a Jew should, they have complete control over evil.
So when Yaakov lost his train of thought,
as it says in the Medrash, no person can destroy the Jew. The only one that is strong enough to destroy the Jew is the Jew himself. The Churban Beis Hamikdash came because the Jews did not behave. To give you, we always like to bring down things into practical levels. When parents are disciplining children, the proper method of discipline is that you tell the child, you do this, you'll get this. If you don't behave, you're not going to go. You're not going to get this. It's not me not giving it to you. It's not me not letting you go. You are causing yourself not to go. It's not me. It's not the parent. The kid has to, and this is a true discipline according to Torah. It's not that the parent says, I'm not going to let you go. If you behave this way, you are not allowing yourself to go or to get this reward or to be whatever it is. Yeah. So God, the parent, sets the rules. You behave according to the rules, you get it. You don't behave according to the rules, you don't allow yourself to get it. It's not the parents punishing the child. It's a whole different perspective in discipline. It's not that the parents are punishing the child. The child's behavior is causing the child not to get what the child wants. So it's nothing to do with the parents. The parents set the laws, of course. But whether the kid keeps them or not has nothing to do with the parent. The kid is not allowing himself to get it. And therefore, the same thing was with Yaakov and Esav, or Jews and the when the Jews behave, it doesn't say we're driven out of Eretz Yisrael because the Romans threw us out. Because of our sins, we were driven out of Eretz Yisrael. And that's the bottom line.
But the child can set, you set the rules. If you change the rules, they will not be punished. It's your rules. Why you don't change the rules? Maybe you can change the rules. They won't be punished.
The parent doesn't have to change the rules. Only in America do parents change the rules for the kids. It's only in America. And that's why America looks the way it does.
Right on that.
Yeah.
Evil and Satan is the same, or is it different?
The Satan is evil. The Satan is evil. Not all evil is the Satan. There's other evil besides the Satan. Okay. In other Mefarshim explain that this Allah Shachar, the fact that dawn came early, was in connection to the sun setting early when Yaakov Avinu had his dream and he went to sleep. So it says, some of Farshim learn that Allah Shachar here, that the dawn came a little bit earlier to make up for the night that came early when Yaakov went to sleep.
Yeah. Which evil is not Satan? But Noga?
I understand. Every evil is Satan?
Which evil is not? But Noga also?
If somebody lies, it's the Satan?
Yeah.
Why?
All evil things come from
Satan. No. If anything, it comes from the Yetzer Hara. The Satan is the prosecutor. Yes, but not everything comes in... No.
Thing.
No. If I speak Lashon Hara, if I do something, it's me doing it, not the Satan. It's me choosing to do bad. Not all, the Satan is bad, but not all bad is the Satan. The Yemen, he said, so Yaakov, the Malach says to Yaakov, send me, I want to go... home to, I mean, I want to go sing praise to Hashem. Vayema and Yaakov Avinu said, Lo yashalechacha, I will not send you away, ki em beirachtani, unless if you bless me. In other words, Rashi explains, you are the angel of Esav, if you bless me, meaning you agree to the brachas that I got, that there's no more argument or debate about them, then I'll let you go. Okay. According to the Rashbam, this that Yaakov Avinu asked for a bracha, what was the bracha Yaakov Avinu asked him, the angel, that he should suffer no more harm from this story, so to speak. That was that it should be over. So the Malach says to Yaakov, Mashmecha, what's your name? Now, obviously, the Radak explains the Malach knew who he was fighting with. But what does it mean? All of a sudden, he's asking, what's your name? So it means it's like a rhetorical question. The way the simple meaning over here is that just like Hashem asked Adam Arishan after the sin, Hashem came into the garden, and Adam Arishan realized he was naked, so he hid. So Hashem said, Adam, where are you? So didn't Hashem know where he was, but he had to open up a conversation. So some of Hashem learned, he said to him, what is your name? Basically to open the conversation. And he said to him, Yaakov. My name is Yaakov. So the angel says to Yaakov, Lo Yaakov Yehomer Eit Shimcha. Yaakov will not be your name anymore. It will not be said that your name will be Yaakov, which Yaakov means two interpretations. Yaakov is heel, and also as Esav used the word Vayakveni Zepamayim, he tricked me twice. So Akev is heel, and Akev also means tricking. So he says you will not be called heel anymore. would not be called deceitful anymore. Kim Yisrael, Yiyah Shemecha, your name will be Kim Yisrael. Your name is going to be Yisrael. Why? Kisarisa im Elokim, because you have fought with the divine, v'imanoshim, and with people, v'atuchol, and you have overcome them. Who is, so to speak, that Hashem, that Yaakov Avinu fought with? He fought with the Malach, which is godliness, and with people that he fought with, Lavan and Esav, and those people. So what happens over here, basically, is the Malach is changing his name from Yaakov to Yisrael. To take it a little bit deeper, what's the Malach asking a Mashmecha? Just like the Alter Rebbe interpreted Ayeka, doesn't only mean where are you, but the Alter Rebbe interpreted to mean Hashem is asking in person, where are you in the world? You know, are you accomplishing what you should accomplish? The Malach says to him, what is your name? What is the name? What is the concept of a name? In Chassidus, it elaborates tremendously the difference between light, and shame, a name. For instance, when you have light, you look out the window during the day and you see sunlight. You don't actually see the sun, necessarily. But from the light, you can see what the source of the light is. Why? Because light, reveals the source. By looking at light, you can tell if it's candlelight, electric light, sunlight, moonlight. You can tell from the light what the source is. Names are also a similar thing. In the past, we learned a number of times about names. Let's start it off with the Medrash that we also learned a long time ago in Parshas Bereishis, but it was brought up in various times. After Adam Rishon was created, the Malachim, it says, came to Hashem and said to him, who's this new kid on the block? So Hashem said to the Malachim, be quiet. Chachmasai meruba michachmaschem. This new kid on the block, this guy Adam, is smarter than you guys. So the angel said to God, so to speak, prove it. So Hashem said, no problem. Hashem took all the animals and said to the Malachim, nu, what are the names of these animals? The Malachim couldn't do it. He brought the animals to Adam Arishin. This already says in the Chumash that Hashem brought all the animals to Adam Arishin. V'chol mashe yikra le'Adam, any name that Adam Arishin gave him, that was the name that became. As the Medrash says, that Adam Arishin said, l'zeh no'a likreis sus, l'zeh no'a likreis chamer, to this it's nice to call a horse, and this to call a chamer, and a gomel, and all the various animals. That's the Medrash. So Chassidus asks, what's the brilliance of Adam to call names, and why couldn't the angels call names? I mean, every yo-yo gets a dog, they call him a name. What's the big deal of calling something a name? I mean, even little kids make up names for their birds and cats and goldfish. I mean, well, what's the big seichel? And the way Hashem proved that Adam Rishon is smarter and better than the angels was through the fact that he called them names. What's the big deal with a name? So Chassidus explains that a Torah name, not the Tom Dick Harry name, a Torah name brings out the lifeline, is the lifeline of that particular object that the thing is called. In other words, like the Baal Shem Tov said, and the Rebbe quotes it in Shayichet V'Amunah, the Baal Shem Tov said that the name of everything is the chayis, the life, and the essence of it. The essence of the object is the name. What does this mean? When Adam was brought a horse, when they brought a horse to Adam Arishin, Adam Arishin, with his greatness and wisdom, and greatness, was able to see that the lifeline of the horse, the chayis, the life of the horse, comes through the letters Samach Vav Samach. And Chamer, the life of the donkey, comes from Ches Mem Vav Resh. So the Malachim didn't have not the wisdom, not the greatness, to be able to see the life, the lifeline, the chayis, of that particular animal. Adam Edition was greater, he was able to do it. What is a name? A name is an interesting thing. From one side, from one aspect, a person really doesn't need a name. You don't need a name. If you're the only one in the world, you don't need a name. If you're by yourself, what do you need a name for? Why do we need a name? A name is, and we're going to see more, I'm explaining this now because Yaakov Avinu is going to ask the angel, what's your name? And he didn't answer him. And we'll, based on what we're explaining now, we'll understand why the angel didn't answer Yaakov. The concept of a name is the lifeline. But the person himself doesn't need a name. Why do you need a name? A name is, if you want to call me, you want to talk about me, you want to speak Lashon Hara about somebody, you need the name. No name, it's no fun. So you need the name, is basically the way the person identifies himself with somebody else.
That's external.
No, one second. From one side, you're right, that's external. It is not the person himself. Me, myself, I don't need a name. If you want to call me, if you want to pick me out from amongst the crowd, so you have to call my name, and by calling my name, I will turn to you. But that's the concept of a name. This explains, by the way, the Medrash that we also learned in the past, that when Moshe Rabbeinu met Hashem at the burning bush, Moshe said to Hashem, they're going to ask me, what's your name? What should I tell them? So Hashem said, that whole thing. The Medrash over there says that when Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem, what's your name? Hashem answered Moshe Rabbeinu, my name you want to know? It depends what I do. When I do kindness, I'm called Kel. When I do punishment, I'm called Elokim. When I do mercy, I'm called Yudke Vavke. When I fight battles, I'm called Tzvois. When I limit things, I'm called Shaddai. Sha'amad Dai, enough. So he says, depending what I do, that's what name I have. Because Hashem has seven attributes, seven middos, so Hashem has seven names that are not erasable. Because Hashem himself is basically, the name of Hashem is basically the way Hashem identifies with the world. The way Hashem is by himself, above the world, he's nameless. That's what we learned. You have Anoichi, I am, nameless, and then you have Hashem Elokecha. When you make a bracha, you have Baruch Ata, then Hashem Elokeinu. What is Ata? You. You is no name. Hashem himself, a person himself, doesn't need a name. What's the purpose of a name? To identify with somebody else. So from one side, a name, like he says, is very external. It's very limited. Yet, there's a certain uniqueness about a name. When you call a name, the whole etzem of the person, the essence of the person turns. If somebody, God forbid, faints, and you call them by their name, they wake up from the fainting spell. As we know, what says in Chassidus, why was the Baal Shem Tov's name called Rabbi Yisroel Baal Shem? Why was that his name, Rabbi Yisroel? So it says in Chassidus, because in the time of the Baal Shem Tov, the world was behis alfus, the world was in fainting spell, and Hashem had to wake up the world from the sleep, from the faint. So what did Hashem do? He sent down a neshama called Yisrael, which is the name of the Jewish people, and sending down the neshama, he called the name of the people, and the people woke up. There was a revival from the fainting spell of the Yidden when the Baal Shem Tov was revealed into the world.
Rabbi,
one second, let me finish the point. So from one side, a name is very external. From the other side, though, the lifeline and the essence of the person is in the name. Therefore, when a baby is born and the parents have to give a name, whether it's a girl or a boy, it is a prophecy given to the parents. It says, it's a prophecy given to the parents what the lifeline of the baby is, and therefore it's a prophecy that the parents are given what to name the baby. And therefore, like we mentioned many times, and the Rebbe answered this countless times to people, when people would ask the Rebbe what name to give a baby, the Rebbe would say, most of the time, there were a few exceptional cases, but 99% of the time the Rebbe said, it's a prophecy given to the parents. You don't mix not mothers-in-law in, not fathers-in-law, not the Babis, not the Zaydis, not the uncles, the cousins. Today everybody has opinions what you should name your kid. It's a prophecy given to the parents, and nobody else is able to mix in. Why? Because the prophecy of the parent is to see the lifeline of the child, and therefore what the name is. Based on this, by the way, all Jews that have the same name have something in common. Even though one could be a tzaddik, one's a Russia. But every person that has the same name, the fact that this is the lifeline and the chayis and the essence of the person, they have something in common. So now, the Malach is coming to Yaakov and saying, Mashemecha, what is your revelation? It's not only he's asking him, hey buddy, what's your name? Because then the question is, the Malach knew his name already. And obviously they were introduced to each other pretty heavily already. They're fighting a whole night. Sure, by then they got to know each other pretty well. They were discussing politics, current events, what's going to be in the future. They had a whole, they probably had a break in the middle. No, only the Rambam writes this is a dream. The Rambam Meir Nevuchim writes all these stories are dreams. But the Mefarshim learned, most of the Mefarshim, that this happened. It's not a dream. Yaakov fought the Malach dressed as a person. Rabbi. So not one second. Let me finish the point. The Malach comes and says to Yaakov, not stop to open up a conversation. Hey, buddy, what's your name? I mean, because obviously deeper than that, Malach knew his name. What's the Torah telling us? Mashmecha. And if the Malach just said to him, let's say the Pasuk would be missing. Pasuk 28 wouldn't be there. Yaakov says to the Malach, bless me. The Malach could have told him, okay, your name's not going to be Yaakov anymore, it'll be Yisrael. Why did he have to ask him, what's your name? The Malach is asking Yaakov Avinu, what is your revelation? How are you identifying yourself? So he says, Yaakov, which is basically the level of a heel. So the Malach says, stop thinking of yourself as Yaakov, your name is Yisrael. Because your power and ability is that not only did you fight people, which is Esav and Lavan, but Kisarisa im Elokim v'manoshim. You also had the ability to even control a Malach. So therefore your name, your revelation is not anymore the level of Yaakov. Your essence and your revelation is the name Yisrael. What?
Rabbi, you made a statement, I cannot agree with you medically and practically.
It's not the first time, you're going to be the last.
I know. But I don't come here to disagree with you. I want you to know that.
But I come here to disagree with you.
If you really knew how to jump, I'd have had you playing basketball for me. The statement that, you know, when you faint or you chulam and somebody calls your name, you get up. I saw many, many times in my life people who fainted or went out cold, called their name, Yassel, Yassel, Yassel. Nathan, Robbie.
It's a Golem, Golem, Golem.
No, no, I didn't say that. You did.
No.
I don't want
but a lot of...
Did you hear me say Golem?
A lot of times, though, when the person's name is called, they do become revived from their fainting spell. Because you're awakening, you're reviving the lifeline of the person.
I hope you're right.
That's why... Why, if somebody, God forbid, is very sick, they add a name? Because a new name is a new lifeline. And therefore you say, if it was decreed that this lifeline should be stopped, but it's a new lifeline with a new chayis and a new existence, and therefore it should be done that way.
But why didn't anybody call me something other than Mordechai or Yehuda?
I don't know.
Why?
No. What? Yeah. One opinion is Yitzchak named him. Another opinion is that Hashem named him. When it said Vayikra Shema Yaakov, so Rashi in told us brings down one opinion. Yitzchak called him. Another opinion is.
Why does it have to be changed?
Oh, so this is the interesting point: why Yaakov's name was changed, and yet at the same time it remained Yaakov.
Yeah.
It didn't lose like Avram. Became from Avram became Avraham, and that was it. So one of the reasons, besides the Chassidish reasons, but we're going to learn later about Yaakov and Yisrael, but Avram's name was given by Terach. So when Hashem changed the name, it's called Avram. Yitzchak, Hashem told Avram, call your kid Yitzchak. So yeah. Hashem basically named him.
Yeah.
When Hashem told Avram, name your kid Yitzchak, Hashem called him Yitzchak. That's why Yitzchak's name was never changed. Okay? Yaakov's name, the simple meaning of the pasuk is that Yitzchak called him the name. So again, if Yitzchak called him the name, but also the fact that Hashem also called him the name, so to speak. So therefore, Yaakov's name was changed, but it's still stuck. Unlike Avram. If you stop to think for a minute, Avram's name was changed, Yaakov's name was changed. Why wasn't Yitzchak's name changed? And yet, not only that, but when Avram's name was changed, it was changed, finished. It never went back to Avram. In fact, the Gemara says, whoever calls Avraham Avram is transgressing a negative commandment. Because the Torah says, your name will not be called Avram anymore. Right? Yitzchak Bechlal, God didn't change. Yaakov, Hashem changed his name, but the name Yaakov stuck. And the Gemara asks, it also says later on when Hashem changed the name officially, your name will not be called Yaakov anymore. So why, what, the Gemara asks if so somebody calls Yisrael Yaakov should also be sinning. But the Gemara answers over there, the Pasuk and the next Pasuk, after God changes his name, the Torah calls him Yaakov again.
So can parents change their kids' names at some later point in time? Bad names?
As a rule, it should not be done. It's done under certain circumstances. I'll tell you, and you don't change a name. You add a name. By the way, this concept of changing names is incorrect. As a rule, you add a name. That's the general, there might be exceptions, but as a general rule, you add a name. When you add a name, God forbid, if somebody is deathly ill, you add a name. And there are different times also that people
mother-in-law
add...
Mother-in-law and daughter-in-law have the same name.
If the father-in-law and the son-in-law have the same name, or a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law have the same name, so one of them, because there's a story with Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid that you shouldn't marry a girl that has the same name as your mother, and you shouldn't marry a boy that has the same name as your father.
Why?
It's Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid. No, this is mystical. No, I don't know. It's mystical. So it says, what do you do? You add a name. Usually the daughter-in-law or son-in-law add a name at the beginning. And therefore it's a different person.
If somebody wants a Jewish name?
What do you mean? If somebody never had a Jewish name, so they never had a name.
Okay.
So, I mean, if somebody has a name, a Jewish name, obviously a Goyish name is not a name. I mean, it's a name in a passport, but it's not a Torah name. If somebody has a name, it's a name.
If you don't have a Jewish name, what does that mean about your lifeline?
There is, obviously you have a Jewish name, you just don't know about it. No, because that's the lifeline.
No, in Persian people, nobody had a Jewish name.
The women.
Mordechai.
So what's the benefit of giving somebody a Jewish name if you already,
Because when you call the name, you're revealing the lifeline. That's what he's asking him over here. Mashmach, what's your name? So he said, my name is not Yaakov. The Yemeni says, one second. Coming back to the name calling. So now, by the way, that's why there was an interesting thing with the Rebbe. By babies, the Rebbe didn't give names. But adults that went by the Rebbe and said, I don't have a Jewish name, the Rebbe used to give them Jewish names. But babies, he never gave the names. He said, it's a prophecy to the parents. But older people that didn't have Jewish names, the Rebbe would give them names. Anyway, so what he's saying, he says, what's your revelation? He says, Yaakov. So the Malach says to him, your name is not Yaakov anymore, which is Akev, which is the concept of a heel, but it will be Yisroel. And the Pasuk says, what's the union of Yisroel? That he overcame, he struggled, or Sad also means an officer, he a ruler over Amalekim, Vimanoshim, over godliness, meaning the angel, and over the people. Yisroel is also in itself, just to analyze a little bit the name Yisroel, which Yaakov Avinu was called here. Yisroel is, if you switch around, take the first letter and the last letter, so it's Yud Lamed or Lamed Yud, is Li. And the next three letters, you have a Resh Aleph Shin, is Rosh. So Yisroel is in a Li Rosh, that for me, a head. Yaakov is Akev, is a heel, which is the lowest part of the body. Yisroel is Li Rosh, which is the head, the highest part of the body. Another, if you just take the word Yisroel, you have Yashar Kel, or Sar Kel, the officer of God, or the straight one of God. And also, one more interesting point, if you look at the name Yisroel, you have all the patriarchs and matriarchs. Yud is Yaakov and Yitzchak. Shin is Sarah. Resh is Rachel and Rivka, or Rivka and Rachel. Aleph is Avraham. And Lamed is Leah. So you have, in the name Yisrael, you have Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. So you have in the name of Yisrael itself, I mean, there's zillions of more things about the name of Yisrael itself. Yisrael is an acronym for Yesh, Shishim, Ribu, Osius, LaTeira, the 600,000 letters in the Teira. Yisrael has a lot of great significances within it, that the Malach now changed his name, his lifeline, from heel, from cunning, from deceiving, to the union of officer, greatness, head, and so on and so forth. That is the pnimius of the name. That's why we are called Bnei Yisroel. And if you notice, the interesting thing is, in Pasuk Lamed, it says, Vayishal Yaakov. He just changed his name. But that's we find even later, that after Hashem changed his name, later on in the Pasha, the next Pasuk again says the same thing. If you look, here, later on in Perek Lamed Hey, Pasuk Yud, it says, Vayomer Elokim Shimcha Yaakov, Lo Yikari Shimcha Ed Yaakov. The next Pasuk, a few Pasukim later, it says, Vayatziv Yaakov Matzeva. Right after Hashem changes his name, the Pasuk says again, Yaakov. Yeah.
Is there any place that Yaakov spelled Yaakov
Yisrael? In the same Pasuk? Well, the closest one you get to is Mateva Alacha Yaakov Mishkan Yisrael.
But no Yaakov Yisrael.
It's together? Yeah. No. No.
Any reason why?
Why what?
Why not?
Because they're two distinct levels.
Can't they be manifesting themselves together?
No.
What did he do to reach the level of Israel?
Like, who, Yaakov?
Yeah, because like a Yaakov.
The fact that Yaakov existed in Lavan's house as a religious Jew, the fact that Yaakov fought with the Malach and won, there was a certain greatness brought out. The struggles of Yaakov brought out the ultimate greatness of Yaakov. The struggles of human life bring out the greatness of the person. The greatness of the person you don't see when everything is rosy and dandy and fine. Okay? The test of a true marriage is not when everything is fine. The test of a true relationship, of any relationship, is when there's problems and the relationship endures. I mean, if there's no problem, the relationship endures. It doesn't mean you have a good relationship. It means you had no fight. So what's the big deal? The test and the greatness of a human being is when there are struggles. And that's why Yaakov, who personifies the Jewish nation, Yaakov has to go through a Lavan, he has to go first an Esav, and he has to go through a Lavan, and he has to go through a Malach, and he has to go through, I mean, you know, these are the struggles of the Jew, and that brings out the ultimate greatness of the Jew.
So Yaakov was not supposed to pass these tests, I guess.
He did.
Yeah, so
what do you mean he's not supposed to?
No, because if his name was Yaakov, that means he was not supposed to, but once he passed it, he got a different name, because he passed the test. Is that what you're saying?
The fact that he passed these tests revealed within him a certain level of Kedusha that until now was concealed. That's why he asked, what is the Mashemach, what is your open level? What is your revealed level? He said, Yaakov. He said, no. Now your revealed level is going to be Yisrael. How did he merit to do this? Because the Pasuk says, because you fought with God, you fought with people, you brought out, and you won, Batuchal, you're able, right? That struggle brings out the real, hidden, true level of the Jew. Yeah.
Does that mean that when the term Yaakov is used from here on forward, it's a reflection of a lower level that he's acting in?
As a rule, when Yaakov's name is, like we said in the poem, Matov Alach Yaakov Mishkan Sach Yisrael, just like we find, sometimes the Jews are likened Kekochvei HaShemayim, like the stars, which symbolize a very lofty level. Sometimes the Jews are likened Kechol HaYom, like the sand of the sea. Sometimes they're likened V'hoya Zaracha Kafar Haaretz. Right? So what are they? Are they dirt or are they stars? Now, there's an advantage. Obviously, Yaakov is a lower level than Yisroel. Right? But Yaakov has an advantage that Yisroel doesn't have. Okay? So it depends in what context we're talking. For instance, what's greater, the heel or the head? That's basically, Yaakov is the heel, Yisroel is Lirosh, the head. Now, if you're talking about intelligence, power of sight, smell, hearing, talking, the head is much greater than the foot. If you're talking about self-sacrifice, Kabbalah soil, then the foot is greater than the head. And we are called Ikvas de Mashiach. In Zayed, our generation, right before the coming of Mashiach, is called the heels of Mashiach. Simply the reason is because we're the last generation before Mashiach, so we're the heels of Mashiach, right? The last generation. So this explains, no, we are attacking the level of heels. The earlier generations, they understood God, they saw God, they smelled God, they heard God, they felt God. We are a bunch of thick, coarse skin. No seeing, no hearing, no feeling, no nothing. We're a bunch of coarse, grobe, fell. We're a heel. Yet, Moshe Rabbeinu felt inferior from our generation. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu saw that Mesiras Nefesh, self-sacrifice, is more in the heel than in the head. To give a simple example, if God would say to the head, go into hot water. You know, head, put yourself into boiling hot water. The head is supposedly an intellectual being. So the head starts rationalizing. Maybe God doesn't mean me. Maybe he means somebody else. Maybe he means I should cool off the water first. Maybe he means tomorrow. Maybe, you know, you start thinking, like Jews always do. Maybe they mean somebody else. Right? It's funny, when you speak about Yiddishkeit, everybody in the audience thinks they mean somebody else. When the food comes out for the Kiddush, they all mean me. It's very unique, a Jewish trait. So the head, which is Seichel, starts rationalizing. The foot is brainless. There's no brain in the foot. So when God says to the foot, jump, the foot jumps. Seichel, sometimes intellect, sometimes gets in the way of self-sacrifice. Rationalization, justification, which comes from Seichel, can get in the way. So, yeah, from one side, Yaakov is the Jew on the level of a heel. But don't forget, if the head wants to go somewhere, it's the heel that takes him there. If the head wants to go higher, it's the foot that jumps, and the head can't jump. If the head wants to go higher, the foot jumps. Right? So there's an advantage in the heel, there's an advantage in the head. Ultimately, you need both advantages. And that's why Yaakov and Yisrael are interchangeable. Because a Jew is Yaakov, and a Jew is Yisrael. And they're both. So when the Torah is speaking from an intellectual perspective, from a lofty perspective, the Jews are called stars of the sky. Right? They're lofty, they shine, they're intellectual. Sometimes the Jews are called Yaakov. You know what? They're likened to the dirt. But you know something? Everything we eat comes from the dirt. The stars don't grow any food. The earth does. So what's more important? Each one has its advantage. And we will, Hashem, continue next week.